Thanks so much, Greg and team. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you and welcome today to our first service here at the First Colony Church of Christ. Hope you are doing well. And looking forward to seeing several of you in our connection brunch coming up later today. That's for all of our guests and new members. And this may be your first time here. We'd love for you to stop by and have a brunch with us about 9:45 this morning, and tell you a little more about it. But it'd be really easy to find. When the service is over, you just walk right out into the lobby, and you'll be able to find us. Well, we're in a message series, and this is week number 3 of a series that we're calling Got a Question. And today's topic is, what does the Bible have to say about homosexuality? You know, you just say that word, homosexuality, and you can even raise the tension in a room. If I say the word now, some of you're nervous about what I may say. You're nervous about what I may not say. It evokes just the word homosexuality, the concept. It evokes all kinds of emotions, including but not limited to disdain, fear, confusion. And it is one thing to debate homosexuality as an abstract, hypothetical topic. But it's another to talk about the life and the destiny of someone that you know and you love. And if I were to ask for a show of hands, an overwhelming majority of people in this room, you know someone who would characterize themselves as gay. And you love that person. You care about that person. Up until 1973, the American Psychiatric Association classified homosexual behavior as a psychological disorder. Now, according to a recent survey, 52% of the American people view homosexuality as a normal, moral, alternative lifestyle. 6 states, most recently New York, have legalized same-sex marriage. In here right now, this morning, are men and women who find themselves in an ongoing wrestling match with what God's Word has to say about this topic. There will be teenagers struggling to figure out their sexuality, sometimes feeling pressured in all sorts of environments to do same-sex experimentation. My friends, all of these perspectives that I've just described are very real and very current. And so I'm going to ask you to do something today. I'm going to ask you to hang with me. I'm going to ask you to stay with me. Because over the next few moments, I may say some things that you want to shut me down and shut me off. I'm going to ask you to hang with me and stay with me, even if it's hard to hear. Listen to everything. My primary purpose this morning, a very straightforward purpose, I want to tell you what I believe the Bible has to say in a pretty succinct way about homosexuality. We live in a day of intensifying dialogue about whether or not homosexuality is to be considered a perfectly acceptable, normal, moral, alternative lifestyle. My personal view, which I will try to graciously articulate, is that Scripture not only does not endorse, but categorically rejects the homosexual lifestyle and calls homosexual behavior sin. Not the sin, not the only sin, but certainly not an acceptable moral alternative. I do believe that God is indeed pro-marriage. I do believe that God is pro-sex, that God created a model of sexuality whereby a man and a woman joined together in marriage, which then forms the basis for having children. Okay, you can follow me on an outline. Here we go. In this first section, I'm really indebted to a man by the name of Joe Dallas for a lot of his thoughts. Homosexuality is a term with threefold application. In other words, you can't just throw out the term. Let's apply it in a threefold way. First of all, homosexual orientation or homosexual leaning or inclination. And the key word here would be involuntary. Involuntary. That is, the sexual attraction to the same sex is discovered by either males or females. In males, a discovery may occur earlier in life. In females, it may be discovered later in life. And somebody says, what leads to same-sex attraction? How could two brothers or two sisters who grow up in the same home with the same parents and the same bloodline end up with two very different sexual orientations? And there is no simple answer to that. At least I'm not qualified to give a simple answer to that. I think we need to distinguish, though, between genes that cause physical characteristics like the color of your eyes, over which you have no control, and what we might call behavioral dispositions. We are all responsible for our behavior, no matter what those dispositions may be. All of us are born with a different genetic code that causes us to lean in particular areas. And so we have dispositions no matter who we are. For some of you, you may have a predisposition towards anger. For some of you, you may have a predisposition towards fear. But we are responsible for how we choose to handle those predispositions. Second term would be homosexual behavior, and the key word here is voluntary. Desires are involuntary. However, behaviors are voluntary. Someone may say, I didn't ask to have a same-sex attraction. That's true, but you've chosen to act out on those desires. No matter our inclination, we are not helpless robots. And all of us, I believe the Bible teaches that we are responsible for how we respond to the unique temptations that come our way. All of us are going to be tempted in a number of similar ways, and some of us are going to be tempted in unique ways. You may be tempted in a way that I'm not. I may be tempted in a way that you're not. Homosexual orientation or leaning, the Bible doesn't say that it's a sin to be tempted. But then there's homosexual behavior. And then we're also very familiar with what you would call homosexual identity. And the key words here are primary identifying characteristic. This is the person who says, I'm coming out. I am gay. This is how I describe who I am. And I accept and I endorse the homosexual lifestyle as being normal and a moral alternative. And there are no typical traits to that person. Some may be politically liberal, some may be politically conservative. There are no typical traits. But is gay okay? Is gay okay? Well, your worldview determines your standards of right and wrong. And everybody in this room has a worldview. Everybody in this room has a moral standard, standards of right and wrong. Unless you are a sociopath, you have standards of right and wrong. How do you determine your standards of right and wrong? Some people determine their standards of right and wrong based on their own personal filter. If I feel it's right, it's right. If I feel it's wrong, it's wrong. That's why some people would say, you know, is it right to lie? Well, it's okay for me to lie to you. It's not okay for you to lie to me. Is it okay to gossip? Well, it's okay for me to gossip about you. It's not okay for you to gossip about me. So a personal filter. Some people determine their standard of right and wrong based on culture. We've all seen the TV show Family Feud. Survey says, what's right, what's wrong? Well, what do the surveys say? What do most people think? Well, if 52% of the people think it's okay, I guess it's okay by me. As Christians, we have a value standard based not on personal preference or popular surveys, but based on the Bible. Our truth source is not in a survey or an opinion poll. It's found in God's Word. It's found in the Bible. And we do our best not to conform our teachings to our lifestyle, but our lifestyles to the teachings of Scripture. And ultimately, the debate on homosexuality is not a debate about sexuality. It's about biblical authority. Will we place ourselves under the teaching of Scripture, no matter how imperfectly we may live up to what it says? And that means I can't come to the Bible and say, well, you know, I like this and I like that, but I don't like this and I don't like that. We've all gone to Luby's. We've all gone to a cafeteria. We go through the cafeteria line and we say, I want some of that. I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want that, but I want that. And you get to the end of the line, what do you have? You got Jell-O and pecan pie. No vegetables, no fiber, nothing good for you. And a lot of people come to the Bible, oh, this is my favorite verse. That's good. But we take the Word of God and we either stand over it or we stand under it. And so what does God's Word say about this subject? Let me sort of summarize my take. God's Word has taught from the earliest pages that God designed sexual expression to be limited and ultimately expressed between a man and a woman in the safety and commitment of marriage. And any sexual activity outside that boundary, whether heterosexual or homosexual, is outside of God's design and plan, and God considers that immoral and destructive to His creation. This is part of God's protective plan and love for us. He knows what's best for us individually. He knows what's best for us collectively. Now, a biblical worldview includes both God's created intent and our fallen nature. God's created intent is that, you know, He created us for the ideal. The reality is we are all fallen people, and I'm imperfect physically, I'm imperfect psychologically, I'm imperfect spiritually. You know, what happened in Eden didn't stay in Eden. It affects me right here in Sugar Land, and I am a fallen person. And if I just do what comes naturally to me, I'm going to hurt myself and I'm going to hurt you. The pro-gay agenda would say what you feel is how God created you to be. The Bible teaches that what you feel is not necessarily what God intended. And what you sometimes want and what you may desire can be bad for you and bad for others. What's right is not what I feel. So what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Well, let's take a moment. We'll just read through several scriptures. Okay, here we go. I'll start with Matthew 19. This is Jesus summarizing God's original intent. "Haven't you read," He replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And He said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And so here we see God creating marriage, male and female, and then they can be fruitful and multiply. You come to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, and it says this: "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman, that is detestable." From Leviticus chapter 20, "If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable." Now again, that comes from the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, you have different dimensions of God's law. You will have civil law, you will have ceremonial law, but you will also have moral law. And God's moral laws are ongoing and lasting. Romans chapter 1. "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lusts for one another. And men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." And here He describes a culture that is spiraling away from God's original intent. I go now to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And here He talks about the purpose of God's principles. He says, "We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and the rebels." In other words, there's a speed limit out here on the freeway, 55. If you're the kind of person who always drives 45, is that speed limit for you? No, a speed limit's not for you. If you're the kind of person who likes to drive 80, is that speed limit for you? Yes, that speed limit's for you. It's designed to protect the rest of us, so you won't drive nuts, okay? And so what's the purpose of the law? Not for righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and the sinful, the unholy and the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders, for liars, for perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God. Here in Paul's sin list, he does not discriminate. He gives weaves back and forth between all types of sins. Homosexuality here is listed as a sin, not the sin, not the only, but a. You're familiar with the Old Testament story of Sodom and Gomorrah and God bringing judgment upon Sodom and how he didn't want to. And he was looking, if we could find 10 righteous people, he would spare the city. But it didn't happen. And why did God bring judgment upon Sodom? You will hear some people say Sodom's great sin was because a lack of hospitality. The New Testament gives the real reason. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. And they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. I'll go to one more scripture, and this is a particularly fascinating one to me, because you will see in this scripture both God's correction, and you're also going to see how grace fits in to the picture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. In other words, a Christian cannot live in ongoing moral just rebellion to the Lord. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers. How's your tongue these days? Nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuality, homosexual behavior, not temptation, behavior, is repeatedly and clearly forbidden in Scripture. Now, occasionally, if you do much research on this, you will find some who say that these scriptures have been mistranslated, they have been misrepresented. I just don't think so at all. I want to give you a quote, though, from a gentleman by the name of Luke Timothy Johnson. He is actually a New Testament scholar. He is a professor at Emory University, and he is a pro-gay activist. And here's what he has to say about these scriptures. And he is commendably honest. The task demands intellectual honesty. I have little patience with efforts to make scripture say something other than what it says through appeals to linguistic or cultural subtleties. The exegetical situation is straightforward. We know what the text of the Bible says, but what are we to do with what the text says? And I think that it is important to state clearly that we do, that he being a part of a pro-gay movement, he says, we do in fact reject the straightforward commands of Scripture. And instead, we appeal to another authority. And what is that other authority? We appeal explicitly to the weight of our own experience and to the experiences of others. Now, again, you have to decide your standard of authority and what sets your values. And here in this church, we have said we're going to preach, we're going to believe, we're going to hold up the Word of God, the Bible, as our worldview filter. Now, I want to go back to that statement from 1 Corinthians 6 a moment ago. You heard Paul give this statement. He said, now don't be deceived. And he starts going through a list of people who simply reject the leading of the Spirit. And he talks about male prostitutes. He talks about homosexual offenders. But now, before you leave that passage, I want you to hear this word of grace and hope. He says, and let's put verse 11 up on the screen. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And the implications here are very clear, that God is in the business of transforming the lives of morally and spiritually imperfect people like me. And through the power of Jesus Christ, He washes us. And through the power of Jesus Christ, He sets us apart and He can justify us. And here the Apostle Paul says, right there in the city of Corinth, and less than a month ago, I was right there in Corinth. I've got a picture of the place. And he says, I know practicing homosexuals who've been changed. They've been washed from their sins. Their desires have been redirected, and now they've been justified before God. Lifestyles changed, temptations managed. And that is what some of you were, but thanks be to God, because of the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, things are so different for you now. Now, what's our Christian response to this? Our response as a church family, our response as individuals, what's our response? I'd like to offer 4 points and I'll try to move quickly. Number one, compassion. I want to encourage everybody in this room to think redemption, not rancor. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, these words. It says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Now, leave that scripture up on the screen for a moment. Some of us in this room have forgotten that little phrase, be prepared to give an answer. We don't want to say anything. I know nothing. I hear nothing. I don't want to say anything. Some of us in this room have forgotten the gentleness and respect part. The gentleness and respect part simply means you don't change your values, but you may need to change your attitude. That you realize that you have something to offer people besides correction, in addition to correction. You offer hope, you offer grace, you offer patience, because you will never influence any person that you disdain. You will never win any person to the good news of Jesus Christ that you demean and disdain. And I believe that we need more tears and less rage and less political rhetoric about taking back America and more talk about advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that we need to be willing to touch people physically, socially, emotionally, even if they are tempted to sin, just like us, even if they are tempted to sin in different ways than some of us. Is a gay person welcome in our church? Would we welcome the advancement of an aggressive gay agenda here? Of course not. That's not part of our biblical worldview. Do we welcome gay persons who want to investigate Christ and the claims of Jesus? Absolutely. Do we welcome people who wrestle with unwanted same-sex temptations, but who long for encouragement and help and prayer and support and friendship? Yes, by all means. We are all tempted to be less than Jesus calls us to be. We're not all tempted in the same ways, but we can all help. We can all encourage. We can all support one another as we together seek to honor Jesus Christ. So first of all, compassion. Think redemption, not rancor. Less rage, more tears. Secondly, conviction. Conviction. Be willing to draw lines with courage and kindness. In addition to being a community that spreads grace, we must also be a community of believers that we do articulate God's view. We are salt of the earth. We are light of the world. And we are willing to give an answer for what we believe. Not in an arrogant way, not in a pompous way, not in a name-calling way, not in a demeaning way, but with gentleness and respect. A faithful Christian, a faithful church, does not encourage people in deliberate sin when it needs to call them to repentance. God asked me to be more than a beige, nice person. Sometimes I have to say to the surrounding culture, here I stand. God help me. I can do no other. And no, I don't necessarily want to, you know, hurt somebody's feelings, but I don't want to hurt God's feelings either. And I don't want to break His heart. And I do want to articulate His perspective as I understand it. And I think what God's asking all of us to do, as difficult as it may be, to both build bridges and draw lines, hate the sin, love the sinner. And to the parents in this room, I would say to you, I urge you to be aware, be informed, and to stand against modern sex education curricula that suggest that young people explore their sexuality. Parents at all costs must protect the children's values, hearts, and minds. The third perspective I would encourage in us all is personal repentance. Are you a repentant person? And this is what I mean. Have you noticed that Christians tend to get very angry at those who are tempted to sin differently than they are? And whenever you ask someone to look at their life, I must be willing to first look at mine. Before you ask anybody to look at their life, you must also be willing to look at your own. Homosexuality is not the only kind of sexual sin. Homosexuality is not the only sin. None of us are perfect. Certainly not me. And as I present this message, and I certainly don't stand up here and say, oh, I got it all together. Listen, my wife goes to this church. My children go to this church. If I were to stand up here and say to you, hey, I got it all together, they would be the first ones to raise their hands and go, we beg to differ. Not so. None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. But all of us can be repentant. And that simply means ready to respond to correction, open to God, willing to surrender our wills, ready to change in a positive direction, ready to apologize, and ready to humbly move forward. And so may I ask you today, where's God speaking to you? Where's God trying to get your attention? What are your blind spots? And maybe what are your spots that, you know, you call them your blind spots, but they're really just your stubborn spots. And are you a repentant person, open to God? Are you today capable of singing that song, God, have your own way with me? You are the potter. I am the clay. Before you ask any person, hey, look at your life, you'd be willing also to look at your own. And the last thing I would say is this, hope, hope. God is just a better Savior than we are a sinner. Remember that verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6 that we read? And that is what some of you were. But that's not who you are anymore. That's not your identity. You've been washed, sanctified, justified, just as if you never sinned, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. We have good news. We all come as needy sinners, and we all come in need of the same grace. And I want you to just imagine, visualize two roads, if you would. One road is rough and rutted, and the other road is smooth and well-maintained. And the differences are apparent to us all. But then imagine both roads. And maybe you would picture your life today, and you would say, you know, my life, it's that rough road. It's that rutted road. But if you can imagine this in the midst of a Houston summer, imagine a snowfall. 12 inches of snow fall and cover both roads. That one road that looks smooth and well-maintained and that other road that looks rough and rutted. And now they're covered, they look the same, and the righteousness of Christ can be credited to all who come to Him. My friends, I want to state it clearly. There is more grace in God's heart than there is sin in your past. And where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, Romans chapter 5. And God is a better Savior than we are a sinner. And when the Lord asks you to do something, when He says, no, not this way, but this way. When He asks you to do something, He will give you the power to do it, the Holy Spirit Himself. And He will never lay any command, any teaching upon you, but that which He gives you the possible power to undertake it. And homosexuals, like every other type of sinner, can be forgiven and can be transformed. It's seldom a quick fix. It's a process. And some of you may deal with same-sex temptations for a lifetime. This is a long struggle for some. It's not for others. I know people in both categories. I don't know why it's different. But I want you to know that whatever your temptations are, Jesus understands and He will help. So would you think compassion? Redemption, not rancor. But conviction. Be willing to give an answer, but with gentleness and respect. Draw lines with courage and kindness. And personal repentance. Whenever you ask somebody to look at their life, would you look at yours first? And hope. God is a better Savior than we are a sinner. Hey, you've been really patient. You've been very attentive. In your order of worship today, you will see a resource list. And I hope this is very helpful to you. It can be. And upcoming in August and in September, it's going to be hosted just down the road at Sugar Creek Baptist Church. There are going to be a couple of seminars hosted basically from the Exodus International Ministries. And if you will go to that Exodus International website, you will find the details on those upcoming seminars, and they are fantastic and very, very helpful. Okay, please take a moment and fill out your communication card, which is in your order of worship. Just, you know, any kind of prayer request you may have. Also, you can indicate if you want to talk to somebody about baptism or membership here. We'd love to hear from you. Take a moment and fill that out. And I want to pray over us as you're filling out those cards. And then when I finish praying, we're going to stand up. We're going to sing a concluding song. And when we do that, if you'll just pass your cards to the ends of the aisles, they'll be collected. But right now, let's all take a moment, humble ourselves before God. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, in these last few moments, we've covered a lot of things, and the danger is maybe we wouldn't pause and ask for some personal application. I'm asking now that you, Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would reveal your mind, your heart to us. Perhaps there are men or women here today who feel trapped, and they're looking for hope, and I pray, Lord, that through your Spirit, you would minister to them, speak your word of assurance to them, and your word that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that with the help of the church, with the encouragement in the body of Christ, that help will come. Lord, I pray for our church family, that we will always be a beacon of hope and truth, that we're willing to articulate and to just do what you did. Lord, you called people to the high road. You expected the best, and you loved them when they fell short. And we want to be a place both of grace and truth. And Lord, so we pray for our involvement in the lives of people and for our involvement in society as a whole, that you will give us wisdom to discern how best we can do that. And so, Lord, we pray that we will go arm in arm with one another to be good friends to each other so that we might present each other wholesome in your sight. We ask this in the name of of Jesus who loves us, who understands every temptation, who was and who is a friend of sinners, and who's the best friend I've ever had. May the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart today be acceptable in your sight and useful. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.